Last summer, I went to Europe and spent some time at a congress over there, International Congress on World Evangelization at Lausanne, Switzerland. And as I mentioned earlier, I had written to Paul Little and asked him, is there anything I can do to help you? He was in charge of this whole thing and the program, and I knew he needed help, so I said, what can I do? He said, I got a job for you. Come ahead. So good, I went. And one of the things that I was assigned to do was teach a workshop on follow-up. And I taught that 4 days in a row, and that went very well. We had very good attendance at that, and I was quite pleased with the way the thing went. But in addition to that, I was at a speakers meeting. I was one of the speakers. So I went into this room where the speakers were receiving their instruction. And it was kind of an eerie thing, really, to sit there. Here was Billy Graham. Here was Bill Bright, and here was Leroy Imes, you know, sitting between these guys. You know, I felt kind of funny about even being in the meeting. But I had the workshop, so I was supposed to be there, because they taught you how to communicate when you've got, you know, lots of languages represented and all like that. And so we all had to be there. Well, when the meeting was over, Paul Little came up and grabbed me. He says, you ready to hang in? Well, I'm not sure what that meant exactly, you know, ready to hang in. But whatever it meant, I was ready for it. So I said, sure, you bet, I'm ready to hang in. What you got in mind? He said, come on up to the office. So I went up, and my project was this. Every day, each nation of the world met to discuss their strategy for reaching their nation for Christ. And they met that way for about 10 days. Just among themselves. Each nation had its own little section, you see. So that England met and to discuss among themselves, and a lot of them, of course, didn't know each other. They're pastors and Christian workers from all over, and of course, laymen from all over England. And they met, and they began to think through on reaching England for Christ, and reaching Singapore for Christ, and reaching Brazil for Christ, and reaching, you know, this idea. And it was my job, then, to take their daily report and summarize it for Paul Little so that it could be available for the discussion for those people in those committees. Well, this was a great learning experience for me. Imagine having the opportunity to sit and go over every nation of the world, their plans for forwarding the work of Christ in that country. And I learned a tremendous amount. I missed some meetings, you know, but did I ever learn something about the world and its needs and what's going on? It was an education for me. Well, then at the last day, each of them turned in their final report. And most of them, you know, were this thick. And then, as I was going through, I found one page. One page. And I was happy to see it, you know, because I had worked from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. on this project. And, you know, it was getting late and I was getting weary. But a one-page report. I thought, praise God. Well, it turns out it was a report from a group of people who were at this Congress who just a few years before were headhunters and cannibals. And this was their report as to how they're going to reach their nation for Christ. And they've only been Christians just a little while. And prior to that, they were headhunters and cannibals. And it would be violating a confidence if I gave the name of the country, because that's irrelevant, you know, because this was a confidential thing I was doing. But I was so intrigued with what they said, I wrote it down. I got out my ballpoint pen and wrote it down on the back of something. And let me read you their strategy. It was entitled National Strategy. We have always known the need for a supernatural authority to control life and destiny. The gods of our fathers provided a system of spiritual authority. We feared these gods, found no reason to love and respect them. The preaching of the gospel has shown us how great was our darkness. As those who have been delivered from idols to serve the living and true God, we are convinced there's only one meaningful authority in life, Jesus. We know from our experience there's only one true guide in life, His Word, the Bible. Humbly, yet willingly and joyfully, we do place ourselves under the sole authority of Christ and His Holy Word. And that was their strategy to reach their nation for Christ. And as I read that through, frankly, I got a few goosebumps when I read it. But as I read that through, I thought to myself, do we need people in the Western world to come to us from the jungles to teach us the true meaning of life in Christ? Are we coming to the point where we need people like this to come to us and tell us what it really means to follow Jesus? Humbly, yet willingly and joyfully, to submit ourselves under the sole authority of Jesus Christ and His holy word. Are we becoming so jaded? Are we becoming so used to having meetings or church services or whatever that the whole thing is losing its real dynamic from within? Is that what's happening to us? And I remember stopping and getting on my knees before God and thinking, dear God, somehow or another in my life, put that same spirit to humbly, willingly, and joyfully just submit my life to the sole authority of Jesus Christ and His holy word. Well, I began to think through on that in relation to our little session this morning. For Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life, what does that mean? Well, that's a subjective thing. See, the Scriptures do teach He is Lord of all. That's objective. There's that just simple fact. That's there. You know, when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, however, that was something a little different. Now he's Thomas's Lord, my God. I remember the comments by the angels at His birth. They brought good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. He was announced as Christ, the Lord. Well, we know that, you see. And when I thought about that, I thought, well, what does that mean in practical terms for the likes of us in this room this morning? What does it mean to have Jesus Christ, the Lord of my life? Well, let me tell you a little story. I went on from this meeting, and I went to various places, and I finally wound up in Finland. Finland was our last stop, I believe, wasn't it, on the trip. I told you about how I got from Tokyo to Finland via Moscow and some of the interesting things that happened to us in Moscow. Well, we got to Finland. We went out on a little island out there and spent 10 days with 60 college-age young fellows and gals that are really turned on for the Lord. And they gave us a little cabin out there, and of course it's a very primitive, rustic little island, and there were very few facilities of any kind for any purpose, so it was one of those things that you just enjoy being in on. And I was sitting in our little cabin one afternoon and reading through the book of Mark. I was doing Mark that summer. And I came across Mark 15:31. And it said, likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves, with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Jesus Christ was on the cross. And so the chief priests came along, and they said among themselves, with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Well, as I read that, I thought, I wonder who else came by and said something while Jesus was on the cross. And so I began to check around. Mark chapter 15, verse 29 says, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. So here were just the ordinary folk, the rabble, just the people, just anybody that passed by railed on him and mocked him. Well, I kept cross-referencing. In Luke chapter 23, verses 36 and 37, it says, the soldiers also mocked him, saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Well, now you get the soldiers in on the act. They're mocking him. Then in Matthew 27:44, it says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Well, this makes quite a group. You've got the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. You've got the soldiers. You've got the ordinary people, just the milling herd that went by. You've got this, all of them railing on him and mocking him and whatever. Thieves, soldiers, chief priests, scribes, they that passed by. What was their basic accusation? Very simple. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. And suddenly I stopped. And audibly I said with a rather loud voice, "Right! That's exactly right. That's exactly it." They, in their mocking and in their railing and in their cursing, put their finger on the dead center of the whole idea. In relation to what we studied yesterday, personal outreach. If a person would save others, he cannot save himself. There's no way. There's no way that we are going to find ourselves involved in the reaching of other people for Jesus Christ and seeing them brought to faith if we save ourselves. Because a person wrapped up in himself does not think of others, and he's not getting his direction from God. He's his own God, all wrapped up in himself, and his concern is for himself, not others. And if you and I would be used of the Lord to save others, and be used of the Lord to get this message out to people who desperately need to hear it, the issue is we cannot live for ourselves. We cannot do that. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, it says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." The person that loses his life for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel's will find out what life is really all about. But the person who lives in that little center, and that's his world, and nothing else, he'll never really find the true meaning of life. Never. Jesus said it was going to be impossible. He said, he used the word, cannot. Cannot. So I can live for myself, or I can lose myself for Christ and the gospel, and it's my decision. That's my decision. And that's where it becomes subjective. Then I've got to evaluate my own life and say, okay, Leroy, what's it going to be? Self or others? Self or Christ? What's it going to be? Do you remember the story of Demas? Some of you do. Demas was a man who walked with the Apostle Paul. And then something happened to Demas. And what happened to him was a thing that was described by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." That happened to this man. And the terrifying thing to me is when you study that from the standpoint of any of you farmers out there, that can happen when the plant is well along in growth. That does not only mean that happens when the plant is just a seedling, but as the plant is well along, things can come in and choke it out and it can become unfruitful and not produce as it should. See, that's a terrifying thing for some of us who've been in the Lord for a number of years. These are things, you know, that we must heed, you and I, as individuals. See, true joy in life comes when we put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, myself last. And I think that's the point of what Jesus is trying to get to here. He's not trying to make life mean and ugly for us. He's trying to make life for us happy and beautiful, full of joy, full of excitement and adventure, because he knows that a person all wrapped up in himself and just living for this right here, that's his own world, that world is so small, so ingrown. There's nothing to that world. But when the man begins to live for Jesus Christ, and has a strong life in Christ, and from that, a strong outreach to others, that life is full of meaning, adventure, and joy. And that's what the Lord is trying to get to. He's saying, live that way. Live that way. In 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We should not live for ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. I read some, as we all do, and I am told that one of the great maladies of our day is boredom. Boredom. It has settled in on the whole world. The young kids are bored. People are bored. People are bored in life. Just boredom. Housewives, businessmen, the young crop, the young kids, boredom. Well, I thought to myself, you know, you read through the New Testament and you find lions and whips and jails and shipwrecks and perils and all like that. But nobody was bored. You don't find one bored individual in the whole crop. Not one person that I can find in the New Testament ever got bored. Now, they were in jail from time to time, you know. And they had these lions, you know, growling around at some of those arenas and whatever. And different ones would whip them, you know. But they'd beat these guys and they'd go away saying they rejoiced that they counted worthy to suffer for his name, you know. Amazing. But the one thing you don't find... it's boredom. Nobody in that crowd ever got bored. Well, I think I know what Jesus Christ would do, you know, if he were standing here this morning talking to us. He'd hold out his hands and he'd say, okay, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And if you'll do that, you'll discover what life is really all about. Now, of course, it'll affect us in a number of ways. One, it'll affect our own attitude toward the things of the world and the things of sin and the things that doth so easily, the Bible says, beset us. Those things that easily beset us and get us off the track just a little bit. See, the Christian life is kind of like a TV thing. Every now and then it needs to be fine-tuned, gets out of focus, you know. We find ourselves getting involved in things and then we say, good grief, am I doing that? And then you get back online. Well, in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul asks some questions, five questions. He says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them and be their God, and they shall be my people. So he does this. On one side, he puts righteousness and lawlessness. Light and darkness, Christ and Satan, faith, unbelief, the house of God, false worship. And he says you can't mix these. There's no way you can mix those things. It's got to be one or the other. And that is one of the things that it means to have Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. That's what it means. That little statement made by those people from the jungle. As those who have been delivered from idols to serve the living and true God, we are convinced there's only one meaningful authority in life, Jesus. We know from our experience there's only one true guide in life, his word, the Bible. Humbly, yet willingly and joyfully, we do place ourselves under the sole authority of Jesus Christ and his holy word. Well, I was sitting up there in the room this morning, I was thinking through on that. I thought, what, you know, how do I know? How do I know if I've ever really done that? Well, I have four questions that I jotted down here that I can ask myself. Four simple questions. One, Do I actually live my life for Jesus, since He is Lord of all, or do I really live my life for myself? And the scripture is one that I've already mentioned to you, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. So I got to ask myself the question, do I live for Christ, or do I live for myself? Then the second question is like unto it, but a little different shade of meaning, at least to me. Have I given up all right to myself? Not only am I living for Christ, but have I given up all right to myself? And in Luke 9:23 it said, He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Now the third one is a little stickier. It's not quite as easy to understand. But the question is, have I forsaken all that I have? And the scripture that I jotted down was Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now there's a couple verses I think we have to share and think through on that amplify that till it gets to the real heart of the meaning of what he's getting at. One is Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's what he says. You cannot serve God and money. And then in Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So then comes the fourth question. Am I caught up in the temporal values of the world? What do I use them for? I think that's what he's getting at. See, some of the finest Christians I know, and their lives are being used mightily of God, are in the business world, the professional world. So I know this cannot mean that only those who, like the 12 apostles, walked off and became followers of Jesus and did not fish anymore. I know it can't mean that. Because the Bible says he gave some apostles, not even many, but some. Not even most, but some. So only a few did that. But the great majority of us are not involved in that. We are living for Jesus in a lifestyle where most of us are earning our own living, giving our time. But we're out there in the world itself where Christ can take our lives and use us. And that's why in the Old Testament, that great question that God asked, where he says, I sought for a man among them. Where is he? Where is the man? Where is the woman who is out among them? And you know and I know that the guy over here that's got the greasy fingernails and he's got the skin knocked off his knuckles, and he's down there fixing that automobile in that garage, and there's five other mechanics with him, and he's a Christian, he is much more likely to bear influence for Jesus Christ than his minister who happens to come in, say, once a month to visit him. That's where it's at, you see. Those people who are out there, so I know, see, that this cannot mean becoming a missionary. What Jesus is getting at here is this. What have I committed my life to, and what do I use my resources for that God is permitting me to earn? Do I use them for myself? Is it all wrapped up in this one little person, or do I think of them as means of serving Jesus Christ? And when you think of it in that way, that means that if you're in the milk business, or you're in the grocery business, or you're a farmer, it means that God would be well pleased to bless your work and let you acquire the things of this world. He doesn't, you know, have any problem with that. The only little question he has, will you use them in the right way? And you and I are nothing more than God's distribution force. I'm a distribution system. And the problem with my system is it can get corrupted. And God tries to distribute through me all His resources to a world in need. And He knows that sometimes I become corrupted and try to block the flow and keep them for myself. And therefore He's kind of shut it down and get the valve a little tighter. But if He can find people who can be used by Him as distribution systems for His great riches, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, it's amazing what He can flow through our lives, both spiritually and materially. But the real issue comes down to one simple question. Will I use them for that? Will I use my life for that? Or am I going to block the flow and live for myself? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? And that to me is the crux of the whole business. And that's what each of us must settle. Well, it's time for our discussion groups. And let me just say, this will be my last time I have a chance to share with you. How much Virginia and I personally have appreciated your invitation to come and be with you this summer. It's our first time in 6 years to come and spend any time at Glen Eyrie. And it has really been a treat for us. We're getting our souls refreshed and blessed and encouraged. So I trust that you'll have a great day together in your fellowship and in your discussion groups and all like that. And I just would like to thank you on behalf of Virginia for having her share and for me having me share from time to time in your conference. We appreciate it very much. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to pause now and thank you for just giving us the high privilege of being called the sons and daughters of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And God, we pray that we might shine as lights in the world to a darkened world, stumbling around in the dark, in the death grip of sin. Lord, use our lives to glorify Thy name, and that You might flow through us in an outreach to this plighted world that desperately needs a message of Christ. Thank You, Father, for this little time we can be together like this. In Jesus' name, amen.